The word of the Lord has been speaking to me out of the book of Jonah. Several months now out of the book of Jonah, and I'm excited to get to this place now to begin to open up God's word for us. We're beginning a new series in Jonah. And to start off the new series, I thought it would be fitting for us to read the book of Jonah in its entirety. Now, some of you sort of look a little nervous there. I thought, well, you know, I can read through the book of Jonah. It's not very long. It's four chapters, and the chapters are 10, 11 verses, some of them a piece. It's not very long. I could do that, but I thought, you know, that might be a little boring. Not that God's Word is boring, but just to listen to my voice that whole time reading and then also preaching the Word of God from Jonah. So I thought I might get a little bit of help this morning in order to do that. So I thought I would find someone who has a much better reading voice than I do. And so I invited Arlette Revels to come up, and she will read from God's Word this morning. And I may step in from time to time and bring a little bit of interruption. Would you make her feel welcome as she comes forward to read this morning? I also want to point out that in your bulletin, you have an insert. There's a little helpful sheet in there. There's a place for you to take some notes, and that's for you to do this morning while you're here. And then on the reverse side of that is a section called for further reflection. And that's something for you to do after the service, for you to reflect on God's Word, to perhaps go back to the book of Jonah and think and pray, and then the questions there are to help guide you in thinking about what the Lord would have you to do. But before we begin, let us pray together. Lord, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for these moments that we have this morning here together. I pray, Lord, that You would open Your Word to us, that You would enliven it to us, that You would open our hearts. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, what I want you to do is I want you to just sort of sit back as Arlette reads and just drink deeply from God's Word. Just listen and take it in and enjoy the book of Jonah. Amen. Arlette, would you begin?
The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord.
Stop. We got to wait just right there. There's a few things maybe that we won't get. Let me interrupt here. There are a few things that you're just not going to understand unless we talk about it. In the course of this book, we're going to learn a lot about the prophet Jonah. We're going to learn a lot about his character. We're going to learn a lot about how Jonah, his thinking and how he thought about things. But I want to point out that there's a phenomenal amount of things that we're not going to learn. For example, we don't know where Jonah lives. We don't know where Jonah came from. We don't know the name of the king of Israel under whom this prophet serves. We don't know the ruler of Nineveh at the time, during this period. And usually when you read a book of prophecy, an Old Testament prophetic book, you will have these kinds of this information. Jonah is considered a prophetic book. Jonah is one of the minor prophets. They're not called minor prophets because they're of little importance. They're called minor prophets because they wrote less than some of the major prophets. If you look at Jonah, you will see that it's a considerable amount shorter than, say, Isaiah. But in the book of Jonah, there are only 5 words of prophecy. In the entire book of prophecy, there are only 5 words in the original that are actual prophetic utterance. Instead of being a normal prophetic book, it's really more of a book about a particular moment in the life of this prophet. And the way it's written, we need to be aware, the way it's written kind of like a parable. It's written like one of Jesus' parables. It has a lot of the same kind of structure, and it's important for us to know that. We're supposed to see ourselves in this story, as you could always or could often find yourselves in the parables of Jesus. That's something that's important to remember as we hear the Word of God. And just like a parable, it has these funny little ironic moments. And I'll try to point out a few of those. These moments where something unexpected happens. And then again, you need to know something about Nineveh. Nineveh is the capital of the Assyrian Empire. It's a city of the size of about 100,000 to 120,000 people, roughly the size of Athens, Georgia. The Assyrians are an extremely violent people. They're an extremely cruel people. They had a bad reputation. They were the sort of people that skinned the skin off of people and put their heads on stakes. They were a very easy kind of people to hate. They were kind of like Al-Qaeda or the Nazis. But God is present in the city of Nineveh. The story begins with God saying to this prophet, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." God is present in Nineveh. God is even there in that vile place. And we need to know something about Tarshish. Tarshish is the other great city that is mentioned here. Now, we don't really know where Tarshish was located. There's a lot of cities that have a similar name. Our best guess is that Tarshish was perhaps in Spain, but it is far, far away. Whatever is in Jonah's mind, Tarshish is the place that is furthest away from where God has called him to go. Tarshish is perhaps an exotic place. It's a beautiful place. It has a charm and romance of perhaps a Hawaii or some of the islands of the South Pacific. And Tarshish is repeated over and over in this passage of Scripture. And now to Jonah, to go to Tarshish, he goes there to get away from God. Now that's a funny thought, isn't it? It's one of our first ironic moments in the book of Jonah. This exotic, this mysterious, this beautiful place, this beautiful city is a place to get away from God in Jonah's mind. And yet the city of violence, the capital of those mean Assyrians, Nineveh, is the place where God is already. And I guess at this point we've forgotten everything that she's already read. Why don't you maybe start from the beginning? Is that okay? We'll just start back from the beginning.
The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah ran away from the Lord, headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. They even threw the cargo into the sea to try to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep.
Wait, right there. Just a couple things. In the original, the word down is repeated a few times in that section, and you see that there in the English. It's repeated over and over in the book of Jonah. Jonah went down to Joppa. He went down into the ship. He went down into the hold of the ship. And those of us who know the story know that there's another down that is coming up that Jonah goes just a little bit. This down, this word down, is symbolic of the fact that Jonah is getting further and further away from the presence of God in his mind. Okay, you can go ahead now.
But Jonah had gone down below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, that we will not perish." The sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do, Jonah? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This terrified them. So they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so.
Okay, let's face it. This is not a really great plan that Jonah has come up with. He's just now said that he's a Hebrew, and he calls God by a very ancient name that was common among the Israelites. He says he calls him the God of heaven. Verse 9, "the God of heaven who created, who made the sea and the dry land." Who made the sea and the dry land? God did. Did he really think that this was such a good idea to get into a ship and go out in the middle of that sea that God had made? The maker of the sea and the dry land is after him, and they are in a storm. Doesn't seem smart. You do the math. Go ahead.
The sea was getting rougher and rougher. So they ask him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder before them. Then he cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man for you. O Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and they threw him overboard. And the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord. They offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him.
Well, this is the final down. Jonah tells them to just throw him into the sea. But these idolatrous, ignorant, anything but God-fearing Gentile people, these non-Jews, they won't do it. They don't throw him overboard at first. they're unwilling to do so. Now, isn't that a bit ironic? This is another one of those moments. Jonah, the person who is called by God, God's own person, a prophet, a missionary, he didn't care about them and hasn't cared about their safety. He has put them in danger by getting on this ship, and he hasn't even cared about honoring God. But we find this idolatrous, anything but God-fearing group of people, and they care about Jonah's safety, and they care about honoring his God. Now, isn't that ironic? Go ahead.
Now, the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the deep, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled over me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple.'"
Amen.
"The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord, my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord." And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land.
And so now we come to that famous part of the story of Jonah. You know, lots of people get eaten by fish, but only a few of them get vomited back up again. This is the famous part of the story. It's the part that causes some people to believe that perhaps the story of Jonah is not true. And they have maybe some good thinking behind that. They're thinking that, well, you know, miracles don't just happen in life. And since this book of Jonah is already written kind of like a parable, it's already written in such a highly stylized way that maybe Jonah is just a story for us. But I suggest there's a danger in this kind of thinking. If miracles don't happen, then what about the plagues of Egypt? If miracles don't happen, then how was Israel delivered from slavery? What about God parting the Red Sea? What about Jesus' miracle ministry? And most importantly, what about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead? If God doesn't do miracles, then we have a problem. Because the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament is the same God. And He is a God of miracles. And if we get rid of all of these miracles, then do we have left a biblical God? There's also a danger that even if we believe that this story of Jonah is truthful in its entirety, the tendency is for us to think, well, you know, Jonah was kind of a jerk and he got what he deserved. He needed God to deal with him in this way so that he would be taught a lesson. It's easy to forget that Jonah was written for us. And that because it was written as a parable, that we are supposed to place ourselves into this story. We are supposed to learn something from the book of Jonah. It was written so that Israel then and so that the church now can see ourselves in Jonah's place. And it's important for us not to forget that. Now, the part where Jonah is eaten by the fish, the important, the famous part of the story, we need to pay attention to his prayer. It's a prayer filled with verses, very similar to verses like we would find in the Psalms. In fact, the style of the writing is very similar to the style of Hebrew singing and Hebrew poetry that we would find in the Psalms. And verse 9 in chapter 2 is the key verse of the entire Bible, right there in Jonah's prayer. It says, "Salvation comes from the Lord." Let me share that verse with you again. Jonah in his prayer, maybe he begins to get it, but the entire unifying theme of the entire Bible itself, salvation comes from the Lord. This is what Jonah began to learn in his own life. This is what Jonah learned about Nineveh. This is the lesson that the entire Bible teaches us, that salvation comes from God Almighty. Let's pick up the story.
Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. "Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message that I give you." Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh.
So Jonah here gets kind of a second chance. And Jonah obeys, and he goes to that city that he hates. But was his heart really changed? Let's find out.
Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown.
40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. There's your prophecy. In the original, it is only 5 words long. Out of all the verses in Jonah, there's the only prophetic utterance. And it seems a little incomplete, doesn't it? The other prophets, when they gave the word of the Lord, they went on for pages and pages. Jonah gives 5 words. There's no promise here about what will happen if Nineveh actually heeds those words. You know, sometimes prophets would give some hope. The question is, does Jonah really have his heart in what God is telling him to say? Go ahead.
The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. "By the decree of the king and the nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? Maybe God will yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish."
You know, even though it's such a short prophecy, it has a tremendous impact upon this city. God's prophet doesn't tell them that God may relent, and yet they have hope anyway that God will. Now this is another ironic moment. God's prophet has resisted God. And these vile, idolatrous evil, wicked Assyrian people hear the message and they cling to it in hope. Go ahead.
When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, He relented and did not bring on them the destruction that He had threatened. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is why I tried to forestall. I fled to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?"
And so now it's revealed. God acts in mercy, and Jonah gets mad. Jonah was scared the whole time that God might actually relent and not bring judgment on this evil, wicked group of folk. That was his biggest fear. He knew that God was a kind of God who would have mercy on whom He would have mercy. That is, after all, how God revealed Himself to the nation of Israel. Jonah actually repeats some words from Exodus chapter 34. This is what God says to Moses, Exodus 34, verse 6. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Jonah says, "I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God." God is gracious. Jonah knows that God is gracious, and Jonah is not gracious. Jonah, hear this, Jonah did what God told him to do, but Jonah did not have the heart of God in doing it. Go ahead and read.
Jonah went out and sat down in a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a gourd and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the gourd.
A gourd. You know, sometimes you have a bit of translation that's a little bit confusing and sort of gets you aggravated. Gourd. It's not like this was this gigantic pod that just wrapped itself around Jonah. The gourd is kind of a vine. And so basically the general idea is that God provides a little bit of air conditioning for Jonah as he's sitting there with his bowl of popcorn, hoping that perhaps Nineveh would still be destroyed. Go ahead, please.
But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the gourd so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the gourd?" "It is," he said, "and I'm so angry, I wish I were dead." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this gourd. Although you did not tend it or make it grow, it sprang up overnight, and it died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also so many animals?"
And so there the story ends. with a question. And we don't get to find out what Jonah's answer to that question is. We don't know what next step Jonah takes from here. The book of Jonah ends with us seeing God confront His prophet. Jonah's values are all messed up. He's a missionary who wants his ministry not to work. Do you understand that? Can you imagine getting the missionary support letter from Jonah? I've been here for 5 years and praise God, nothing has happened. Jonah was messed up. He's waiting around Nineveh, out on the outskirts for a few extra days, just hoping beyond hope that God would smite them right where they were, that God would just judge them anyway. But that doesn't come up. The question doesn't come up just to Jonah. It comes to us too. Are we holding on to something like Jonah is? Are we holding on to something that we hate? We're holding on to something that aggravates us, that prevents us, that we hold on to that instead of doing what God would have us and has called us to do. Arlette, thank you for reading. Didn't she do a good job? Would you give her a hand? She did a great job. I said earlier that we're beginning a series in Jonah. That's why you see all the signs on the artwork behind me. This week we're looking at the detour sign. And sometimes when we hear the Word of God, it appears to us like a detour from where we want to go. That's how it looked to Jonah. The Word of the Lord comes to us and it doesn't seem like the shortest way to get from where we are to where we think that we need to be in life. Jonah, we looked at what it took for him to stop running away from God's will and instead to join God in what he was doing. Jonah was called by God to be a prophet. He was called to be an evangelist. He was called to be a missionary. And who knows, maybe prior to this moment, Jonah was quite successful. Maybe there were countless people who God had moved through the work and ministry of Jonah. And maybe when Jonah first got this call from God, he was excited. Maybe he heard with anticipation, Jonah, yes, Lord. Go to that great city. Oh, yes, Lord. Nineveh. Oh, no, 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 no. Not Nineveh, God. No. That's out of the way. That's not where you really want me to go. That's a sidetrack from the ministry that I know that you've called me to do. Jonah felt that God was sending him on a detour. He said, hey, Jonah, I need you to go out of your way. Jonah, I need you to do something that's really important. Jonah, I need you to get focused on this mission. It's really important to me, and you may not like it, but this is a plan that I have, and you'll see in the end what I'm about to do. You ever have that kind of feeling about God's will in advance? That you know, maybe it's just not exactly what you think God ought to be telling you to do at the moment? You have to remember that when the book of Jonah was written, it was written to the nation of Israel. It was written to God's people. And it's a word of God that speaks to us. It speaks to the church today. God was saying to the people of Israel through the book of Jonah, you are my prophetic and missionary people. But you view my plans as detours from your life. The message of Jonah comes to the church in the same way. God is saying, oh church, you are my chosen people. You are my special missionary people. But you're missing out on the plan that I have for you. You view my plans as a detour from your own. You see, in order for a church to fulfill God's plan of ministry, sometimes we will be called to do things that are a little bit different from how we like to do them. You know, as God calls us to reach out to this great city of Athens, there are some folks out there that don't dress like us, that don't talk like us, that don't act like us. But yet the call of God is clear. Go unto that great city. God says to the church, look what I have given to you. Look at the building that you have. Look at the money that you have. Look at the people that you have. Look at the leadership that you have. And God is saying, there is a world out there. Stop talking about it and go to that great city and reach them for the kingdom of God. You know, it's not just the church that sometimes has that detour feeling. Sometimes we as individuals have that detour feeling. It's a little bit personal. We personally see a sign that God has plans for our lives. And they may differ from our own idea of what those plans should be. It looks like a deviation from where we need to go. Our rightful response is to go where God has called us to go. But sometimes the word seems like a detour. I remember very early, I'd only been preaching for a couple years. Would you believe that here coming up, in just a couple years, I will have been preaching for 20 years. I can't believe that. I mean, time just goes on and on. But very early in my ministry, I was finishing up there at Emmanuel, and God had called me to pastor, and I looked for a place, I looked for an opportunity of ministry, and the Lord opened a door for me to minister to homeless people. And folks, I want you to know, I'm ashamed to admit, but that was for me a detour, it seemed. God, you can't be serious. You have called me to preach. You're telling me I need to go and work with homeless people? Lord, they smell. And I don't know about you, if you've ever done homeless ministry, that's not something that you get used to. There's an aroma, there's a fragrance that is different. I said, Lord, you can't be serious. Reluctant prophet I was. I came and I served the Lord. And I ministered to homeless people. Didn't have very many opportunities to preach. God had called me to preach. But I went anyway. And you know, the Lord took that ministry. And I saw people come into the kingdom of God. I saw lives changed. I saw transformations that I didn't expect. I found ways to share the Word of the Lord that I didn't know existed. And God prospered me during that time. He grew me and He strengthened me. And if I had been disobedient, oh, what I would have missed out on. God calls. Are you listening? What you may think is a detour is a vital avenue of ministry in your life. There are places that need to be served. There are people that only you can reach in Jesus' name. Will you hear the call? Or will you say, oh, it's just a detour. I'm going to bide my time. I'm going to sit here and take shelter in the gourd. Or are you going to hear the word of the Lord and go according to His will and see great and mighty things in the name of God? How do you answer the final question in the book of Jonah? The question came to Jonah. We don't hear his response, but we can see yours. We can hear yours. What will your answer be? Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we thank You. We thank You, Lord, that You agreed to give Jonah a second chance. And Lord, we are grateful that You give us second chances and third chances. And Lord, that You give us 50th chances and 60th chances. We thank You, God, that You are a God who is rich in mercy. Lord, that not only are You just, not only must Your will be done and will be executed, but Lord, You are merciful. And Lord, You are a God who relents. And now, Lord, I pray that wherever we are, whatever our struggles are, whatever task you have set before us as a people and as a church, Lord, I pray that you would help us to step into your plans. Lord, that we would not see them as a rabbit trail or a detour or an offshoot, but Lord, we would walk clearly the path that you have placed before us. Lord, that we would go into it, Lord, not just obedient, but leaving our hearts far behind, but Lord, change our hearts as well. Lord, that we would go with purpose and do what you have called us to do. That we would go not on a detour, but Lord, that we would go willingly and joyfully and join you in whatever, God, is on your heart. Teach us this lesson again and again, because Lord, we need to hear it again and again. Lord, you say to this church, go into that great city. And Lord, we stand ready to heed that call and to go and proclaim in Jesus' name that salvation is from the Lord. Lord, we bless you. We bless this congregation and people here. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, Amen. Would you turn and greet one another, hug somebody's neck as you leave this place, shake somebody's hand and tell them you're glad to see them, and go into that great city.